Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in Proverbs chapter 4. We shall read verse 23. Proverbs 4, 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have been considering the solemn subject of backsliding. And first, a couple of weeks ago, we considered the nature of backsliding, what it is. It is turning back from God. And we considered the symptoms of it and the danger of it. And then last Sabbath, we considered the way of recovery from backsliding. We noticed the misery of backsliding and confessing it, and the mercy of God in Christ, especially the great atonement, the sacrifice of Christ, and the mercy of God, and the means of grace, with the utmost diligence in all the ways of recovery. Now, reading God's Word, that's the, we might say, the primary means of grace. It's the Word of God that teaches us and shows us what to pray for. And prayer and attending the means of grace and public as well, this is the way of recovery. So we consider the reality of backsliding and the recovery from backsliding. And now we need to consider the prevention of backsliding. We need to consider this because, friends, backsliding is not necessary. It is avoidable. Some have thought that it's not avoidable. Some have thought that since backsliding is so common, it must be inevitable that all of God's people will leave their first love, and they will lose the sweet relish of divine things, and they will have their communion with God suspended. But, friends, no matter how common backsliding is today, or as common as it ever has been, there's no reason to think that backsliding is necessary and unavoidable. Archibald Alexander points out that people like Paul in the Bible and John the Apostle and others later on like David Brainerd and George Whitfield, there's no record of them falling into great sin and spiritual declension and backsliding. It may be true that perhaps all the Lord's people have had seasons of comparative coldness and they felt their hearts dull and they did not always experience steady light and comfort. But that is not the serious spiritual declension we're speaking of. So just as backsliding is recoverable, friends, backsliding is avoidable. And this is what we need to lay to heart, especially the young ones, especially those who have been recovered from backsliding. You see, growing in grace is to be expected. That is the norm, as we said last time, bringing forth fruit in old age. That's what we should expect, not backsliding. And yet, to be kept from backsliding, we must not give in to sloth. We can't expect to grow by negligence. Rather, we must keep our hearts by diligence. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So here is the grand means of preventing backsliding. It is to keep the heart. You see, the beginning of declension is in the heart. And so if our hearts are kept, then we are kept. Our life will be straight. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The result will be blessedness, happiness, nearness to God, enjoying his presence, assurance of heaven. But on the other hand, if we don't keep our hearts, then we can expect a life of misery. We will not bring glory to God, and we are in danger of everlasting punishment. But if we keep our hearts, we will have the blessedness of fellowship with God and the assurance of a secure life and the expectation of the fullness of the enjoyment of God's presence in heaven. So with the Lord's help this morning, we're going to consider the duty of keeping the heart as the means of avoiding backsliding. And secondly, the diligence in keeping the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And thirdly, the destiny of keeping the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. The destiny of keeping the heart is life everlasting. The duty of keeping the heart, the diligence of keeping the heart, the destiny of keeping the heart. In a classroom, you might see a lot of weary students, perhaps at a university or school, having worked hard and looking forward to a break, but they haven't taken their exams yet. The professor or teacher might ask them, "Who wants good grades? Raise your hand." All hands go up. And then the teacher might say, "Who wants to fail? Raise your hand." And no hands go up. "Well, who wants to pass? Raise your hand." All hands go up. And then the teacher says, "Well, I will show you how. But it's not through sloth. It's not through laziness. But I am here to help you." So, in this congregation, surely everyone wants to enjoy life. No one wants to fail and endure misery. Everyone wants to experience the fullness of life. Well, the Word of God will show you how. But it's not through sloth. It's not through negligence. If you are diligent in anything, it's got to be here. It's got to be in the heart. In the Word, in the heart, seeking the Lord. But while it requires effort, it is worth it. And it's the way of peace and happiness. And yet, we're not on our own. God will show us how, and more than that, He will give us the grace and the strength to do it. So we consider first the duty of keeping the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart includes the mind and the will, the faculties of the soul. The heart is where the principles of life are. The heart is where the principle of sin is and where the principle of grace is. It's in the heart. So the heart is the spring of action. It is where we find our motives. It's where the ruling principles reside. It's all in the heart. Our views and opinions are shaped by the heart, and our purposes and desires come from the heart. The heart is the source of good or evil. And so the consequences of the state of our heart are astounding. Out of it are the issues of life. And this is your heart and mine that we're speaking of. It's your heart. It's my heart. And this heart must be kept. Keep thy heart. Keep thy heart. The word keep means to watch or guard and preserve. And we must keep our hearts from evil, and our hearts must be kept pure. But of course, I'll just pause and say, in order to keep the heart, we need a new heart. To keep your heart, you need a new heart. Or else you can do all the keeping you want and you're still on the way to hell. You need a new heart. You must be born again. You might talk about history in the Word of God, and and the kingdom of God and the eschatology, the end times, but if you don't have a new heart, you're missing the point. Nicodemus came to Jesus and talked about the miracles. This is new, this is different. You must be sent from God. Jesus said, except a man be born again, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So, friends, to keep our hearts, we must have created in us a clean heart. We need a right spirit renewed within us. We need God to put grace in us. We need spiritual life. Or else you can be the most watchful person on earth and still on the broad way that leads to everlasting destruction. Now, some people have done so many religious duties. They have lashed themselves. They have crawled up stairs on their bare knees, and they still went to hell. It's not through mere keeping our minds and thoughts, but it's having a new heart. Those who are born again, they enter into the kingdom of God. And then, if we are born again, and that's what we should pray for so earnestly, if we're not converted, and being converted and having a new heart, our hearts must be kept. Well, you might say, well, the new heart, does that need to be kept? Well, the new heart is safe, but it needs to grow. It's life, its evidence needs to be seen. It needs to flourish, and that can only be through watchfulness and through attendance upon the means of grace. So we must watch our hearts, the will and the understanding. That is ourselves. And we begin by knowing ourselves. We consider that at Manse Night recently, that if we don't know ourselves, Satan does. And he knows what we are most vulnerable to. And he will tempt us accordingly. He will put the right snare or temptation in front of us, and we won't even know it's a temptation because we're so in love with it. It's because we like it already, and we fall into his traps. We need to know ourselves, know what we are most likely to sin, what sins we are most likely to fall into. And so we need to remember, and again, we're emphasizing prevention of backsliding. We must lay to heart the importance that our hearts are liable to drifting away. They are liable to declining from God. And nothing is so important in preventing backsliding as knowing that it's a real possibility. It's a real thing. If you think, well, it will never happen to me, then you need to think again. You need to think twice. You need to ponder this fact. As you all know the scripture, I hope, 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So we need a clear view of the evil of backsliding. We need to dread it so that we will be motivated to keep our hearts. We will be doing all we can to avoid backsliding. We need to take a good look at the backslider, which is what we have tried to do, but we still have to think about it. We can't say, well, that was a sermon 2 weeks ago. We can move on now. No, no, if that's the way you think, we might as well preach the sermon all over again. So remember, the backslider is a miserable person. Of course, he or she may be slumbering and not feeling that misery. Jesus said to the Laodiceans, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, the backslider needs to be awakened. And when he or she is, then they will feel the misery. Sometimes they will be hopeful. Sometimes they will border on despair. Sometimes in darkness. Sometimes in horror of apostasy and God shutting out the light of his presence to all eternity from them. Oh, yes, it is a fearful thing to backslide, and we should learn from the example of others. We should learn from the example of others in Scripture, perhaps in history, and even at present. We live in perilous times. John Owen speaks about a day when times are so bad that even God's people will suffer greatly from the times, and some will go with a missing limb or a wound, and they will go halting because of the awful influences of these perilous times upon even God's people. And so many have suffered greatly from their falls, and they still haven't recovered, and they're still half-sleepy Christians, sadly. But we're trying to consider not the recovery from backsliding, but the avoidance of it, how we can prevent it. So to prevent it, we need to have a clear view of the backslider and the real possibility of spiritual declension. And above all, we need to be concerned for the glory of Christ. In John Owen's work on apostasy, a book on the subject, apostatizing from God, falling away from God, and it takes place by steps, to avoid it, the first thing he mentions is a real concern for the glory of Christ in the world. The backslider does not bring honor to God, but in fact brings discredit on the true religion. And so we need to cherish within our hearts a deep concern about the name and glory of God in the world. As Joshua said to the Lord when the people were falling from in front of their enemies, the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? How will thy name and glory be preserved in the earth if we're falling before our enemies? If we're falling into sin before our enemies, Satan and the world, how will God's name be glorified in the earth? That should be uppermost in our minds. So we should be concerned for the glory of God to avoid backsliding. But we, according to the text, we must keep our hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We must keep our hearts, that is, keep our minds, our thoughts. What are we thinking about? When our thoughts go astray and drift off to something that is not profitable and is just a mere waste of time, much more if it is sinful, well, we should rein in our thoughts, gather them back. We must watch over our will. What are the choices that we make? What are the purposes that we have? And are our purposes scriptural? Are we aiming for God's glory in our ambitions or our great desires? We must watch over our affections. Are they warm towards Christ? Or are they burning for earthly things? We're to set our affections and our mind upon things above, not on things on the earth. We include our attitude in our hearts. Our mood. Am I distracted? Am I in fear? Am I feeling too lax and lenient? Or am I too much on edge? Our attitudes so often affect our behavior. Out of it, the keeping of the heart, come forth the issues of life. So we need to observe our whole frame, our whole way, beginning with the heart, and how we conduct ourselves. And You can tell whether you're keeping your heart by what you're actually doing and saying. If you're speaking randomly, you're thinking randomly. If you're doing things that are not good, you're thinking about things that are not good. We should ask ourselves, are we neglecting any duty? Especially, are we neglecting any spiritual duty? And if we're not neglecting any spiritual duty, are we finding less delight in it? When we come to the Word of God and hear the preaching, we used to have great delight in hearing the Word of God, but now we don't get much out of it. We don't look forward to it. Perhaps we're ready to blame the preacher. John Owen says people are like that. They say the preaching just isn't what it used to be. And really, it's their hearts are growing dull. The preaching is the same. The Word of God doesn't change. And really, it's their minds and hearts are numb to the Word of God itself. Are we finding less delight in prayer and sacraments, in spiritual conversation with others? That should raise the alarm bells with some of us. Are we not delighting in speaking about Christ with our close friends as we used to, and the ways of the Lord? We should ask ourselves these serious questions. Are we indulging in any sin, no matter how small, in secret? Are we beginning to overvalue earthly things? Whereas before our hearts were lifted up above the world, and yet now these little things, they mean so much to us. So we should ask ourselves these serious questions, because the first signs of declension, the first stages of declension take place in the heart. That's where it begins. And because it's in the heart, it is all the more difficult to detect. It's not easy, because it takes place, backsliding, the first stages of it, takes place imperceptibly. We don't notice it so much. Sometimes we don't notice it at all, and then when we do realize it, we've gone so far astray that it is very hard to recover the ground that was lost. And so that's why we need to be awake to the first tendency to drift away from God, the first tendency to backslide. We must be extremely wary of any indifference, any hardness of heart towards the things of God. Be extremely wary of any indifference to eternity and judgment and heaven, spiritual duties. We need to watch for any loose or carelessness in our walk, a casual attitude about good Christian behavior. A casual attitude about that should be alarming to us. We must go to the Word of God. We need to be like the psalmist in Psalm 119, to have respect to all God's commandments. If we don't care much about God's commandments, then we should be greatly concerned about our state. And here is another thing that Owen makes mention of, and he was a very experienced theologian. He lived in a time when he could just see right before his eyes great apostasy, great backsliding. It was a time when King Charles II came to the throne and people were glad that the Puritan days were gone. They were giving in to drunkenness. They were going to coffee houses. And you say, what's wrong with that? Well, that was a place where they got news and information, and talkers would get up and just rant and rave about the politics of the day, and people would spend hours at these coffee houses, much like people spending on their smartphones and listening to talk show hosts today. They would go to coffee houses, and these days spend hours there. Well, he was warning about apostasy and backsliding, and he mentioned that we must beware of resting in the means of grace and particular forms of worship, priding ourselves. We have purity of worship. We have the Puritan heritage. We are a Reformed Calvinistic church. And if we overvalue this, if we pride ourselves too much in this, what will happen? Well, we are certainly in danger of resting in that and approving ourselves in the neglect of other duties. And we say, well, we're fine. We are Calvinists, and so we can be lax in other things. Wrong. No, that is dangerous. You're resting in an outward means and not in Christ, and then you're declining spiritually. That's a very dangerous place to be if we're priding ourselves, and this is what we take pleasure in and we glory in, a pure church or sound worship, whatever it is, and we overvalue that and we pride ourselves and we puff up ourselves in that, we're in danger of neglecting and improving ourselves in the neglect of other spiritual duties. That's the way to backslide, and we need to be wary of that so we will not backslide. So we must watch the first signs of declension because it begins in the heart. Therefore, we must keep our hearts. We must be watchful and awake to the deceitfulness of the heart. Keep our hearts by remembering that our hearts are treacherous. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Therefore, keep your heart above all things because it's deceitful above all things. Be wary of self-confidence. The word of God says, Proverbs 28, 26, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Why would you be so foolish as to trust in your heart, which deceives you? We must have a holy distrust of ourselves. And if people are warning us about our behavior or our laxity or the concern that we're spiritually declining, we should be not dismissing it, but rather pay closer attention. I know a mechanic who said that when he was young, he was in a car race, and we don't endorse car racing by any means, but he was in a car race, and it was radioed to him that he needs to slow down. But he thought, no, I am going to win this race. I'm going to be in the headlines. So instead of slowing down, he accelerated, and there was a terrible crash, and he had broken bones. Perhaps he was in a coma in the hospital for weeks. So friends, we need to pay attention. We need to listen and be wary of pride lurking within us and deceiving us. Sin is deceitful. The heart is deceitful. What does it do? It deceives us. The heart, and remember the heart includes the mind as well, presents to us things other than they really are. It's as if we have colored glasses. It makes us see the world in blue or green or red, and we're not seeing things as they really are. We must have a godly self-distrust. Our hearts are so easily influenced by self-love, and we are biased by our tastes and our preferences. We like it, so we want to approve it. And we tend to approve ourselves when we're giving in to temptation. Somehow it's wrong for others, but it's all right for us. We're quick to point the finger at others, but we need to point the finger at our own hearts. And we tell ourselves, well, the situation is not so dangerous, and there's no great worry about me falling into sin. I know better, and I will never go that far. Well, soon we enter into temptation, and we wreck ourselves. How we need to keep our hearts. Friends, here is wisdom. Who wants to say, I love folly, I'm just going to forget about wisdom? No, I want to be wise. Well, and we should. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. God is showing you what wisdom is. It's keeping the heart. This is very wise. Here is wisdom. You don't know anything if you don't know that you should keep your heart. Get wisdom. Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. So you must lay out this wisdom in your mind and soul. Keep it in your heart. And this is wisdom. Keep thy heart with all diligence. We must be awake and watchful. Be alert to the first motions of sin. As soon as sin stirs up in the heart, we need to check it. We need to set ourselves against it completely. We need to cry to God for help. Go to Jesus who died on the cross. We need to depend on the power of the Spirit and be watchful at the first rise of sin. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We must also watch against national sins, as they are called, sins of the day, sins that the nation is guilty of. Again, Owen brings this to our attention in his work. We must keep ourselves especially from these sins. They're so rampant. They have such an influence upon us, and we don't even realize it. But we must realize that the sins of our day are very much the sins against the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and all the sins that go along with it. We must be extra careful, not only that we would not imbibe the principles of the world on this subject, but we must not even come close to the loose attitude and looseness in conduct and dress and behavior that is tainted by the world in regard to this commandment. We need to stay far from the plague. If there's a plague, you avoid it. You stay as far as you from it as you can. You don't get as close as you can. Well, that's what people in the world are doing. People in the Christian world are doing. They're getting as close as they can to these fashions, lifestyles, and attitudes. We need to stay far from it. Avoid the plague so that we're not falling a victim to it. Another great sin of our day is abortion, and that is the slaughter of babies in the womb. We need to have a holy abhorrence of this and hold fast more than ever the sanctity of human life, that man was created after the image of God, and not allow the carelessness of the media and government and the world on this issue to have influence upon us. Let us be prayerful about this great national sin and ask God for wisdom to know how to oppose it. And let us be careful to love our neighbors ourselves, and at the very least, pray that we would weep over the sins of the land, and that rivers of water would run down our eyes because men keep not God's law. Finally, in regard to being awake, we need to realize and be very alert to the source of help, and that is to go to Christ, to realize the true source of help is Christ, who said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." We need to look to him who died in order to give us grace, in order to give us the Spirit. And it is by looking to him continually we will have grace to watch over our hearts. So that brings us to the second point, and that is diligence in keeping the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Diligence. God calls us to summary diligence. And there is no laziness allowed. Negligence is not to be tolerated. If there were soldiers on watch and they let the prisoner go, you know what would happen to them. Oh, friends, we're to be keeping our hearts with all diligence. The word diligence is more literally keeping. Keep thy heart with all keeping. And it's actually translated custody, with all custody. That is, as people were held back and warded off in prison, keep these prisoners. Don't let them escape. The old man wants to be let loose. Sin wants to come out and take over and escape from us and ruin us. And the word diligence, which as you see in the margin, is also rendered keeping. It is translated guard post. It is used in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9, where Nehemiah says, all the enemies conspired to fight us as we were building the wall, so we made our prayer unto God. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9, and set a watch against them. That is a guard post. We set a watch against them day and night because of them. If there are enemies surrounding us and they weren't letting up day or night, we would have to be awake all day and all night. We would have to make sure there were soldiers who were on guard 24 hours a day. So we need to keep our hearts the same way with all diligence. Keep our hearts from being tainted. Keep our thoughts from evil ideas. With all diligence, we're to be sedulous. We're to be diligent with all the diligence we can muster up, with all the diligence that is possible. All the diligence that was ever exerted is to be put forth in keeping the heart. And in the margin, you find the words are above all keeping. So the word with, keep thy heart with all diligence, is also from all diligence or above all diligence. And it is just that, from all diligence or above all diligence in other things, keep your heart. Above all things that require diligence, keep your heart above all those things. We're to be diligent and not slothful. We're to be diligent, yes, in other things, of course, in taking care of our bodies. And Paul says we're to be diligent in business, not slothful. But you see, it's the heart that requires more diligence than all of that. Many people are diligent in so many matters. They're diligent in business and in recreation as well, and school and homemaking, etc., etc. And they're least of all diligent in keeping their hearts. It's the last thing they think of. Keep the heart? Why would they need to do that? But oh, the business, yes, send those emails. Farmers plant the seed, rising up early and doing what's necessary on the farm. The scientists observing chemical reactions in the laboratory, very meticulous in recording all the details. The captain, of course, is very diligent in observing the enemy. He raises his binoculars. He's watching for anybody come out of the forest so that they can immediately resist and attack the enemy. And these things are good and necessary. But above all diligence, keep your heart. Above all those other things, the heart is most important to be kept. That's how you avoid backsliding. Diligence, steady, earnest, energetic effort. There's painstaking work involved. People don't naturally like to just close the door and just stop and think about what they've been thinking and think about what they've been feeling. And oh, that's the last thing the world wants to do. Turn on the radio, turn on the television, talk with friends, send texts. But think about their hearts. Examine themselves. Keep the heart. What's wrong with thinking about money? What's wrong about thinking about what entertainment? What's wrong with all of that? No. That's so far removed from the truth. That's so foolish. Get wisdom. And here is wisdom. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. There is sustained applying of ourselves, putting ourselves into it, keeping the heart with all diligence above all other things. So there must be diligence in prayer, earnest prayer. Pray to be kept. Can we keep ourselves of ourselves? Can we keep our hearts by ourselves? We need God to keep us. God's people are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So let us pray to be kept and commit our hearts to the Lord and commit our thoughts to Him by constantly praying, Lord, keep me. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And we must keep our hearts diligently by believing diligently, trusting in the Lord as our shield, going to Jesus as our defense to, by faith in his blood, quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and to trust in him, trust in Christ as our constant source of help. The constant supply of grace is from him. And that's how we keep our hearts. That's how we avoid backsliding. When we're tempted to sin, we exercise the opposite grace. When we feel ourselves vulnerable in particular sins and we have a besetting sin, what should we do? We should exercise the opposite grace. And how? With all diligence, as the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Take some time out and think about every grace. Are we exercising temperance? And add to temperance patience. Are we exercising patience? Well, add to patience godliness. Are we exercising godliness? Well, add to godliness brotherly kindness. Are we kind to our brother? Well, then add to that charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You exercise this grace, you will abound, you'll be fruitful. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If you lack these graces, you will slumber. You will forget that you are forgiven. You will forget that you are forgiven in such a way that you will do the very things that you thought in the past you were forgiven. You'll forget that you're a Christian in practical terms, and you'll do the things that are not Christian but worldly. So what happened? It began in the heart, failing to exercise this grace. So we are to keep our hearts by exercising grace and resisting the devil. The devil tempts us to be proud. What should we do? We should be humble. The devil tempts us to be angry and lash out at others. We should exercise meekness. Our hearts are deceitful. We should pray for sincerity. Pray that we would be willing to be searched. That's how you know that you're forgiven. As Richard Sibbes points out, this is one way to know that we're recovered from our backsliding and that we've been healed in the way of forgiveness when we are willing to be searched. When we're saying to God in prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. And shun evil influences." This is according to the context. Keep your heart. Don't say you're keeping your heart if you throw yourself into temptation. That's not keeping your heart at all. But what does God say? Verse 14 of our chapter. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." What does he say? Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it and pass away. When evildoers entice thee, consent thou not. Shake your head. Say no. And I said no, and I'm not going to go. That's it. Avoid it. Don't even pass by it. Don't even get near it. Yes, there must be a holy violence in regard to keeping our hearts with force and effort. And finally, use the means of grace with all diligence. Singing the Psalms, reading the Word of God in good books, memorizing Scripture, meditating on the Word, on the truth, hearing the preaching, observing the sacraments, talking of spiritual things with friends, and also delighting in Christ, delighting in spiritual duties. And we must delight in Christ in keeping our heart. That's We're to cherish this preserved, kept heart, delighting in the Lord, and that's the way to avoid backsliding. We need to cherish a holy relish and taste in spiritual duties so that we'll not be taken in by earthly pleasures and worldly and sinful pleasures. Because the heart must find rest. It must get satisfaction somewhere. And to avoid the pleasures of sin, we need the pleasures of God. We need to delight in the Lord Jesus. And that's why we mentioned last Sabbath morning that the backslider should not think that he or she has recovered until communion with God has been restored. Because until the backslider finds joy in the Lord, he or she is in danger of having the heart ensnared by earthly pleasures and sinful pleasures. You have to have your heart filled with the grace of God and the love of God to keep it from the poison of sin and the pleasures of sin. As Nehemiah and Ezra said to the people, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't rest until you know what rejoicing in Christ is and having delight in the Lord Jesus and the sweetness of the gospel and calling God your chiefest joy. That keeps you from this hankering after earthly pleasures, telling yourself and feeling with an addiction, oh, I need this and I need that pleasure and I need that enjoyment. No, you don't. Not if you have the Lord. You have Christ. He's your joy. And all the enjoyments that you do have, you can enjoy God in them all. That's what we should aspire to. Let's never be satisfied until we have the joy of the Lord as our strength. We must keep our hearts with all diligence. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. In the third place, the destiny of keeping the heart. Out of it, out of this keeping of the heart, or out of the heart itself, out of the heart itself are the issues of life or death. And out of it, the keeping of the heart, are the issues of life. Have you ever gone by someone's house and noticed, well, perhaps your own house or mine, the weeds in the flower bed getting very thick, the grass in the lawn getting very high, and the plants were starting to wither, and maybe the paint on the fence was starting to rub off. Tree branches were growing so long it was obscuring the view, and it just wasn't a pleasant sight. And you thought to yourself, well, the person who lives in this house must be either very busy or very lazy, one or the other. And that's true. There are consequences for our action or inaction. How we respond to the truth. Do we act upon it or not? The results may be dire, or they may be blessed. If we're too busy to keep our hearts, we will lose. If we are too lazy to keep our hearts, we will suffer. There are astounding, astounding consequences to keeping our hearts or not. Again, the heart is the seat of motivation and strength. And if the heart is fearful and discouraged, there's going to be consequences. If the heart is bold, there's going to be good consequences. It's the heart that must be strengthened. The heart must be strengthened if it's going to stand against the enemy. We need strength. Wait upon the Lord, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. And if the heart is going to be, if the believer is going to have a consistent walk and their practice is going to be good, the heart must be kept. Because out of it are the issues of life. Out of the heart, there are these goings forth, the goings forth of life. Actions proceed from the heart. What we do, what we think, what we say, how we act and proceed, it all comes from the heart. And that, therefore, can have a huge impact upon our lives or the lives of others. The lives of others, by our example. Out of it are the issues, we might say, of death, in the negligence of keeping the heart. Our negligence in keeping the heart issues in death. If we don't keep the heart, sin will come forth, and sin will lead to death. It all starts at the heart. You think of a castle in a city, perhaps in days gone by, a citadel, a fortress. And if that castle is taken, and the king or leader or general is imprisoned and everyone has to surrender, well, the whole city surrenders. And so it is, as Charles Bridges puts it, if the heart is seized by sin and Satan, the whole man, the affections, desires, motives, pursuits, all will be yielded up and just fall into the temptation and fall into sin. Out of it are the issues of death, and it will be eternal death for those who professed faith in Christ but didn't have grace in their hearts and were never converted, never saved. Their failure to keep the heart will lead them to eternal damnation. So friends, again, we should have a healthy fear of apostasy. Believers know that as a child of God, they will never fall away. They have grace in their hearts. They will not fall away. But you see, if they don't care about falling away, then they don't have the evidence that they're a child of God. The child of God knows there's a real possibility of people professing and then falling away forever. You make a profession, you say, well, I'm not going to rest in my profession. If I am careless, then I am on the road to everlasting punishment. No, it's through keeping the heart, and only through keeping the heart, that you have the evidence you're a child of God. Don't say you're a believer in Christ and you don't care about your heart. No. Only if you keep your heart can you say, yes, I am a child of God. I believe in Christ. He's precious to me. I hate sin. I love his law. I love his word. And I keep my heart by his grace. Then you can say you're a child of God. And if the child of God doesn't keep his heart for a while, well, there's still death in the issue. There's death in the pot for those who don't keep their heart. The backslider will be filled with his ways. How we should receive instruction from those who are slothful, as the writer of Proverbs says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction, yet a little sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It will take over. Out of it, out of the neglect of keeping the heart, are the issues of death. May our hearts receive wisdom. Keeping the heart issues forth in life. A blessed life will result from keeping the heart. This is the way of holiness. It's the way to have a consistent walk. If the fountain is good, the streams will be good. It begins there in the heart. We will enjoy life and peace, as Paul says. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, even here and now. Blessedness, tranquility, spiritual health and well-being through keeping the heart. And there's satisfaction and happiness through keeping the heart. Again, we've been quoting Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. He brings trouble upon himself, but a good man shall be satisfied from himself. He'll have happiness within. He's not having to scramble for earthly pleasure to keep him going. He's got joy within. And so, instead of backsliding, let's keep our hearts and be filled with the Spirit, and we'll be satisfied. Those who eat the bread of wickedness, they're backsliding and sliding back further and further back from God, and they drink the wine of violence. But, verse 18, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. What is it to enjoy life but to be fruitful? To bear fruit. It begins in the heart. To exercise grace, it begins in the heart. If we keep our hearts, we will be productive. If we keep our hearts, we will accomplish much for the Lord through keeping the heart. The apostle says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So if you're keeping your heart, putting to death sin, as soon as sin rises up in your mind, you cast it out. As soon as you feel sin coming up in your heart, you cut it down. You keep your heart. What will you have? Life. You will live. You'll be blessed. You'll be satisfied. You'll be assured of life that will never end. Oh, to keep the heart. Out of it are the issues of life. Jesus said, the water that I shall give, and it was living water, spiritual life in the soul. The water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This heart being kept, yet not only will you enjoy peace on earth, you'll have joy everlasting in heaven. That's where it goes. That's where it leads to everlasting joy and happiness. Oh, to have a heart that is kept so that we'll come to the end of our days here on earth and be able to say with Paul, I have fought a good fight. Yes, I have kept my heart. It was a battle, but I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, not just Paul, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And then we will die in peace, and we will be with our Lord forever. They shall see his face in the full enjoying of God forever. I trust that what has been said this morning has been enough to show every one of us not only the need of our hearts being kept, but the need of a new heart. And that Jesus himself says, and the truth of it, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. May none of us think lightly of these things. And if we desire to enter into the kingdom of heaven, we must use violence, we must be forceful, we must, as it were, storm the gates of heaven and pray as never before. And if Satan tempts you to say, don't be so careful about seeking salvation, you can put it off another day or another week, you say, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. I care about my soul. I want to live and not die. And it's only by entering into the gates. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He is the way. Forget about the broad way that leads to destruction. Go the way that leads to life through Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Go to the blood. Be washed in the fountain. Ask him for life and grace and life that will never end in himself. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, help us to seek thee, and thou hast promised we shall live. Oh, that we would forsake the way of the foolish, and we will live. And help us, Lord, to be earnest and diligent, keeping our hearts, and we will live. We will enjoy that life that thou hast appointed for those who believe, those who are in Christ, that life that Christ has secured by his blood, life everlasting. Oh, that we would look to Jesus and have grace to keep our hearts, and we will know that we are thy people, that we are heirs of everlasting glory, that all shall be well. Be gracious to each of us, Lord. Help us to seek thee earnestly, and forgive all our sins, for Jesus' sake only. Amen.